Well, friends, welcome back to another verse-by-verse Bible installment. This teaching is brought to you by The Wash and Word, which is a car washing business. We do it all by hand. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the hand car washing business called The Wash and Word, located on Highway 11W in Church Hill. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there you can come get your car washed. And while you're there, you can turn to 107.1 FM and listen to these messages on a loop. We play them throughout the day. You can just pull into the parking lot, turn your FM dial to 107.1, and these messages will play. You can also go to the washandword.com website to hear these messages and download them for free. We exist as a business so that we can bring you these Bible teachings, and we do it in a verse-by-verse format because we believe that verse-by-verse Bible teaching is the most effective way to equip the saints of the Lord for what is coming and for what we're going through today. And in regards to what we're going through today, we ended in our last sermon talking about how often we want to go where Jesus is. You know, we left off in chapter 14 in the Gospel of John, and we'll pick it up in verse 5 in a minute. But we left off talking about how Jesus was, he said he's going away to prepare a place, and if he does that, he's coming back. And, you know, so often in life, it becomes so burdensome, and we get so tired sometimes of running this race that we just want to be with the Lord. But we have to remember the words that he gives us to encourage us. And we have to, and you can listen to last message, because I encourage you, if you're struggling today with anything, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, the verse-by-verse sermon we did on that, will really encourage you. We talked about how we're not supposed to grow faint and keep up the race because we're almost to the finish line. And Jesus is with us the whole time. And one day we will be with our Father in his house. And until then, we are to carry on knowing that the promises he has given us are enough to sustain us. Jesus is the hope of the world, the hope of glory. And without hope, we would be unable to finish this race. We would be incomplete in our faith. And Jesus would be an incomplete Savior without that hope of glory. And so we do not hope in this world. And we do not even hope in the things that God can give us in this world. Our only hope is the eternity we will spend with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, well then we are to be pitied more than all men." You see, we are to have hope in Christ in this life, to get through this life. But if our hope in Christ is solely for this life, we are to be pitied. No, friends, our hope in Christ is for the hope of a future, for a time spent with the Lord for eternity. And so let your hearts not be troubled. Let the words Jesus has spoken so far in chapter 14 be a comfort to you today. Because it is not what you have done or what you will do or achieve or what you will accomplish in this world that matters. No, what matters is that you are not of this world, and neither are the worries of this world yours. And as you travel this Christian road, remember, the devil is always popping up out of rabbit holes and trying to change the road signs direction. You know, like the old Bugs Bunny cartoons where he would pop up and change the sign, and Elmer Fudd would go in a different direction. And that may well work for Bugs and Elmer, but we are too clever for the devil's schemes. And I want you to remember before we move on here that nothing you face on earth, listen, nothing you face on earth can outweigh the eternal glory that awaits you. Isn't that amazing? And you say, well, handsome radio preacher, that's a great opinion. Well, how do you know that's true? I don't think it's true. And I don't even know it's true because it's in my heart. I feel that I believe it's true. Nothing you face on earth can outweigh the eternal glory that awaits you. And that is true because it is Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says just that. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that, listen, far outweighs them all. It's not even close. He says that it far outweighs them all. What we have to look forward to in eternity with Christ is so far above the greatest concern you have here on earth, that it isn't even a comparison. So listen, when Jesus said in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." We could end every sermon right there and then. I could end what I'm about to say right there, because knowing that he is coming soon, knowing that he has prepared a place for us, what more do we need to know or say? Well, there is one more thing. There are different interpretations about this place Jesus is preparing for us. But let me remind you as to why Jesus came. Listen, Jesus came to restore fallen man and reconnect communion with God Almighty. Let me say that again. Jesus came to restore fallen man and reconnect communion with God Almighty. Jesus did not come, and we did not get saved, just so we can enter the vastness of heaven one day. He said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." The Holy Spirit is God in us, and Jesus, or Emmanuel, is God with us. So, if you would allow me to give you a conclusion here, there is a house in New Jerusalem that's built by the risen sun, and it saved the ruin of many a poor boy. In Christ with God, we're one. Some of you are saying, "Did that radio preacher just use an animal song to preach about heaven?" Yes, I did. I'm okay with that. Listen, when my brother got married, we rented this giant house, and the majority of our close family all stayed in this house for 2 or 3 days. And it was amazing, because there were many rooms in this house, and all of our family, all my brothers and sisters and my grandparents and my mother and my father, we all were dwelling in this same house at one time. And it was a magnificent few days as we all lived in the same house under the same roof in different rooms. And I always remember how that is just a reflection of how it is going to be one day. And the song that we sing, not so much anymore, but "Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere." Listen, heaven is not where Jesus is. Where Jesus is, that is heaven. And no matter where on earth we dwell, whether on mountaintop or in the dell, in a cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, no matter where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Let's move on. Look at verse 4 through 8. "You know the way to the place where I am going," Jesus says. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." There we see another I am statement. "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Let's stop right there. There's a book that came out a while ago. I think it's called The 7 Habits of Success, or The 7 Habits. Anyway, there's like 5 habits to secrets of success. And habit number 5 was to seek first to understand, then to be understood. The principles of mutual understanding. And remember back in verse 1 of this chapter, this came on the heel of Jesus telling Peter that he was going to deny him. And then Jesus immediately said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And he said this because Peter was stuck on, "Lord, where are you going?" You know, it was a very temporal, earthly mindset. And now we see Thomas and then Philip kind of doing the same thing, but they're grasping to understand. They're trying to understand. And while the seek first before acting mentality is great for human and worldly gain, seeking first before you act is kryptonite to faith. It is the opposite of faith, in fact. And like the disciples here, we often seek to understand what God is saying or what he is doing or what he is attempting to accomplish before we move out on what he is leading us to do. God may tell us or lead us by his Spirit to do something, but until we understand it, we're not going to do it. That is not faith. And this type of response always leads to a loss of some kind. When God speaks, we are at that moment enabled and equipped by the Holy Spirit for the task. No questions asked, no argument. If God tells you to do something, you are already equipped through the Holy Spirit to do the thing that God is asking you to do. Where God guides, God provides. So if we delay or we start asking or doubting or seeking an understanding first, we greatly hinder the power of the Holy Spirit to complete the task through you. You see, it is faith that activates the Spirit's power. We must trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do the thing God is calling us to do. Not first seek to understand what it is he's calling us to do. That will be a counterproductive mentality. And please, I know that this is broad and it's not entirely true all the time, but it is entirely true when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. That is the power of the Spirit. And sometimes even when we lack faith, the Spirit can move. That is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. But having faith is having wisdom. And we are all given a measure of faith. The Bible says everyone has a measure of faith, but it must be cultivated to become wisdom. The wise Christian will step out before demanding an understanding of what God is telling them to do. In fact, it is wisdom that begets understanding. So if faith brings forth wisdom, and if we are all given faith, and if we properly cultivate that faith, we will be nurturing wisdom. And if we properly nurture wisdom, then we will get the understanding. Do you see why it's important not to demand understanding before stepping out on faith? God wants us to seek wisdom above understanding. Why? Because wisdom, according to Proverbs 1, calls out in the street for all to hear. Always is wisdom listed before understanding. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." Proverbs 4:5, "Get wisdom, get understanding." Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it costs you all you have, get understanding." And in 24:3 of Proverbs, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established." So wisdom comes before the understanding. Now getting back to our disciples, had they just simply accepted what Jesus was saying, perhaps maybe then they wouldn't have fled in the garden. We see Philip as a prime example. We know he fled in the garden. And right behind him, we know Peter denied him by the fire. 3 times he denied him. And we know Thomas, the 3 examples we see in chapter 14, all 3 of them have examples of faith failure down the road because they couldn't accept what Jesus was saying at face value without understanding first. And of course, we all know about Thomas's doubting and denial. So for us, faith, trust, and assurance, that's what we need today, and God has given us those things. We need to remember to say, "Lord, grant me wisdom so that I may gain understanding." We're going to look at Jesus' response in our next message. But just remember, friends, we have to trust that what Jesus calls us to do, he's going to equip us to do. And that is why we do verse-by-verse Bible teaching, because we believe that this is how we are equipped to do the work and the will that God has set before us, before even the foundations of the earth. And I pray that these messages go forward with power. I pray that they change lives and hearts. And I pray that you continue to come back to hear them, because we want you to be well-versed in the Bible. Well, you have a blessed day. Remember, go to washandword.com if you have any questions and for information.